Word of God to Genesis 29. Genesis 29 and chapter 30 do not appear to tell us very much about God. They appear to be nothing more than a record of love, marriage, children, argumentation, and all the rest. But perhaps the reason why we think it doesn't tell us much about God is because perhaps we look for something spectacular. There's no Red Sea, no sun standing still, no hail from heaven. There's nothing spectacular seems to happen. It all seems so ordinary, commonplace. And yet, it is in the ordinary, in the commonplace, where we learn about God. Because we must not forget that it is in the ordinary that God works. Genesis 29, as we look at it, everything is a problem. Or it turns out to be a problem. And that gives rise to our subject, which is entitled Providential Obstacles. Providential Obstacles. Let's note, first of all, the obstacle of the stone. Here is a field with a well with a stone rolled on top of it to protect the well. Jacob just happens to come when three flocks of sheep are in the field. Jacob approaches them to inquire after them, and it so happens, again, that the shepherds are from Haran. And Jacob asks, well, do you know a chap called Laban? And it so happens that they do know this man called Laban. And it just so happens also that they're waiting for Laban's daughter Rachel to come with her father's sheep. And she herself is a shepherdess. She's the one who looks after them. In fact, I think she's the only woman in Scripture who looks after sheep, who's a shepherd. Jacob is all action. Verse 7, he says, let's get these sheep fed and watered, because don't you know the time of the day it is? And they refuse. They say, no. We must wait for Rachel. Then we'll all roll the stone off, and then all the sheep together will be watered. That's our practice. And before the conversation is finished, lo and behold, at that very moment, Rachel arrives. And Jacob, seeing Rachel, becomes action man. He rolls the stone from the well himself. It's always good to make a great impression, perhaps. But he's all action. And thus Jacob is introduced to Laban through Rachel. So that little obstacle of the stone, hence they were waiting, and Rachel's lateness in getting there, they're all loafing around waiting for her to come, and it all, as it were, is brought together, woven together just for this moment when Jacob would meet Rachel. Look at it this way. If Rachel had turned up on time with the rest, the sheep would have been fed and watered, but all been away. Jacob would have been wandering on trying to find the person he's looking for. So this small obstacle becomes the means by which Jacob enters the house of Laban. Jacob was looking for Laban. And it was providence that brought it all to pass. And providence brought it all to pass through the ordinary. And I want to keep impressing that upon you. Through the ordinary things, we see the hand of God. Modern evangelicalism is far too clever by half, thinking we need something spectacular. something unusual. Then we'll see the hand of God. And God is saying to us, watch, follow, read for yourself. See how I have woven it all together. So the obstacle of the stone. But then verses 15 through 30, the obstacle of deception. Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah is described as tender-eyed. Rachel, by contrast, is described as beautiful and well-favored. Don't ignore the contrast, because we still look at appearances. They matter then, they matter still. The only thing Leah has are her eyes. You can read it negatively or positively. It may be that this is a disability that stands out, or it may be that this is the only mark of beauty she has, and there's nothing else to commend her. By contrast, Rachel physically has everything. She has got beauty and shape. That's what the text is telling us. She was beautiful and well favored. In other words, she was stunning to look at. So the text is saying to you, now do you get this point? Do you see this for yourself? It really does matter. Rachel is stunning. Leah is ordinary. And Jacob loves Rachel and wants to marry her. But there are some small matters that are important too. There's the small matter of 7 years, which passes, as far as Jacob is concerned, like a few days. And then the day of marriage arrives. There's this wonderful banquet, and all's well, so it seems. Except the next morning, Jacob gets a shock. It's not Rachel he married, but Leah. How could this be? Why? He demands. It's unfair. You have deceived me. And then comes the answer. Similar like to the previous section, the obstacle of custom, verse 26. It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You see how Laban frames it. We don't put the younger before the elder. The eldest marries before the younger. The eldest comes first. Now, Laban didn't tell Jacob that at the time. He agreed. He said, oh, no problem. You can marry Rachel. He knew for those 7 years. And that's not the way it was going to be. But Jacob didn't know. And it hurt. He realized what it was like to be deceived. And he realized, did he not, that ordinarily the elder comes first. But God had sovereignly changed the order in that the elder would serve the younger in his case. But it wasn't a rule of action for everybody else. As a result then, Jacob has to serve another 7 years, and only then does he get Rachel. And here we see, God paid Jacob back with the same coin. And furthermore, he reminds Jacob that God sovereignly reversed the order of things in Jacob's own life. But not in every case. Though Jacob the younger inherited, it didn't become a rule of action for everybody else. But we're learning something about Jacob. Jacob doesn't care about anything else. Doesn't care about anybody else. Jacob cares about himself. Who's in charge? Is Jacob in charge? In the previous section, was a way of doing things. Jacob's in a hurry. Come to this section. It's a way of doing things. But Jacob's in a hurry. So there's obstacles all the time. Small, irritating obstacles. And then thirdly, verses 31 to 35, the obstacle of barrenness. Now note the clear theological statement in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And as we read on down through these verses, we discover the shocking thing that Jacob hated Leah, though he loved Rachel. That is shocking. He didn't marry Leah for love. The Lord sees that he hated her. So God himself makes a difference. And he makes a clear difference in their procreation. Leah has all the children. Rachel, whom he loves, has none. And she has children in abundance. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And each time, Leah has high hopes that Jacob will come to love her. But you get to verse 35, and he doesn't. We will, of course, come back to this section next time in relation to chapter 30, because the narrative continues into chapter 30, but we do finish it at verse 35. So Rachel, whom he definitely loves, has no children. Leah, whom he doesn't love, has all the children. And it is God who made the difference. God made the difference. And God has put another obstacle in his path. At every turn, there's an obstacle. So what does all this show us about God? What are we learning from these sections? Well, the first thing we learn is that you can be energized by the Word of God and yet not be guided by the Word. You can be energized by the word, and yet not be guided. Look at verse 1 very carefully. Jacob went on his way and came into the land of the people of the east. Your margin will show you that the underlying idea of the Hebrew is that he picked up his feet and went. He is energized by the word of God. That God was indeed with him is obvious when he arrives at a field. And who should be there but the people from the very place to whom he was heading? Who knew the very man he was looking for? And who should arrive at that very moment but Laban's own daughter? You see, in chapter 28, God spoke to this man. And in chapter 29, verse 1, in light of the word of God, he is energized to go to Laban, to go to Haran. And you can see that the Lord is there and bringing all these things together. Who would have thought that in the middle of a field was a well, three flocks of sheep, people sitting around, hanging around, waiting on Rachel because she's late, she's not there on time. Providence is in charge here. And he has been energized by this great word from God in chapter 28. And of course we would naturally draw the lesson that obedience to the word of God does bring many blessings. Even a Jacob who's an abject failure. Well, we're all failures, aren't we? But we must still obey the word of God. And furthermore, he was a possessor of the Abrahamic promise. And you can see that he has a similar experience to Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. You can't but see a parallel between 29 and 24. And yet, there are important differences. Abraham's servant saw Rebekah's beauty, but he needed more than beauty to convince him. Jacob sees the beauty, and that's enough for him. So there's an important difference. Now we begin to see why God speaks of the beauty of Rachel from the very moment he sees her. But Abraham's servant, oh no, he wants more than that. Jacob sees Rachel's beauty, he gets physical, he's rolling away the stone, he's kissing her, he's crying. But you'll notice, unlike Abraham's servant, there's not a word of prayer. Abraham's servant prayed. All the way through, he's looking to God. But Jacob's not looking to God. He's looking at Rachel. In Genesis 24, when the servant told all things, Bethuel said, "The thing proceeded from the Lord." But in Genesis 29, we read in verse 13, he told Laban all these things. And Laban replied, "You are my bone and flesh." See the contrast again. One could say, the Lord's hand is in all of this. And the other says, well, you're my flesh and blood after all. One begins to wonder, what exactly did Jacob tell Laban? We're not told. So here you see Jacob, he's energized by the word. He's on a mission. But he's not guided by the word of God. And you know, sometimes Christians can be like that. You know, we have this rather silly thing that's been around for, I'm sure, 50 years. You know, these silly promise boxes. And people get all worked up and they take a promise out of the box. They open the roll. That's a promise for me today. I'm going to live in the light of it. And they're energized by that. But that's as far as they get. They're not actually guided by the word on a regular basis. You see, you can want the word for your comfort and not have the word to control you. There's a difference, isn't there? Some want the comfort of Scripture, but not the control of Scripture. So Jacob is energized by the word, but he's not yet guided by the word. I think he would fit right in with a lot of contemporary professing Christians. You know, you can hold the Bible up and say, oh, the Bible alone is the word of God. Well, that's good. It is the word of God. And then not bother to be guided by the word of God. Except when you're in trouble, you open it and you're leaping through it, looking for a promise, you know, some word of help, some word of comfort. But ordinarily, not guided by the word. And then secondly, we should say something about God's tenacity. However Jacob goes, whatever he does, God is not going to let him go. That is our comfort in life. Those upon whom God has set his love, he will never let them go. Isn't that what Christ says in John 17? That those whom the Father gave be with me to behold my glory. Who keeps us? It is God. It is electing love that ensures our survival as Christians, that we'll enter heaven. If we were to go by our feelings, we would despair, wouldn't we? You wake up one morning and you feel worse than a failure. You go through the day trying to re-energize yourself, and by the evening you think, well, maybe I am a believer. This is how some people operate. They operate on their feet and say, feel a Christian today. I may not feel a Christian tomorrow. What have we got to depend on? God's tenacity. He, having set his love upon us, awakened us, converted us, brought us into his kingdom, he will not let us go. And that's where our comfort is. So here's Jacob. However it goes with Jacob, wherever he goes, whatever happens, God will not let him go. It's God's tenacity. It's a great truth, isn't it? God's tenacity. A God who is determined, who is powerful, who is sovereign. And then thirdly, obstacles may be hated by us, but we should learn to appreciate them. We may hate them, but we should learn to appreciate them. No one likes obstacles. And yet often obstacles turn out to be a blessing. We have proven that time after time, have we not? Jacob thinks he's in control, so he tells the shepherd, you know, it's time to get going. Shouldn't they open the well and feed the sheep? And the shepherd, no doubt, mumbled at this foolish city boy. What does he know? Why is he so hasty? It's not the time that matters here with us. We're waiting for Rachel. No, we have a way of doing things. And then all together, all the sheep will be fed as one flock. That's the custom. Jacob meets Rachel, and there's an obstacle. Leah is the obstacle. Custom is the obstacle. The eldest first. It gets in the way, to be sure. It means that Laban deceives, but well, custom matter to him. All these obstacles, and Jacob is learning, it's not what he wants that matters. It's what providence brings to pass. That's what matters. In other words, you may get some things in life, but not everything. Because you are not in charge. God is in charge. So the obstacles that you face, they turn out to be a blessing. We saw that during that period of the Troubles, where someone was supposed to be on a particular duty, something happened, they were replaced by someone else, and the someone else ended up getting shot or blown up or whatever. The obstacle that stopped them at that moment in time came for them to be a blessing. Well, they may have suffered injury at a later point, but at that moment in time it was a blessing. Obstacles, you may not like them, but you should learn to appreciate them. They become the instrument and the means of doing us good. Something small, you know, you may go out to start your car doesn't start, you're late for work. And lo and behold, when you finally do get going, you discover that someone has had a tragic accident before you, the very spot of the road that you would have been travelling on. So a little obstacle became a blessing to you. You can multiply that a million times, I'm sure, in our lives. There are some wonderful examples in church history. You know, you think of Calvin, half of Europe is at war, and Calvin just wants that nice, quiet, academic lifestyle. And he has to make these detours because of these two European kings who are battling all over Europe. Everywhere he goes, the army's there, the army's there. No matter what road he's on, he has to turn, go back, take another road. All these obstacles. Where does he end up? He ends up in somewhere he doesn't want to be. He's just going to stay the night. He wants to stay in Geneva. What a hovel. Yet that's where he ends up. The obstacles turned out to be a blessing. May the Lord teach us in these days to value providential obstacles. Amen.